please stand for the reading of God's word? Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run far away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Grace. It's good to be with you again. I'm just going to say another quick prayer. Lord, I just ask that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart would be acceptable unto you. You would help me to teach in a way that is accurate and clear for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen. Not too long ago, I was taking my son John to soccer practice when I was cut off by a white lifted truck. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, it's a little gnarly when you get cut off. It's worse when your kids are with you or you have a child with you. You're just like, but then your child's with you, so you have to, like, you know, be a good Christian person. And so I found the peace of God and we kept on going. And we pulled up to his soccer practice, and right in front of us was the white lifted truck. And on the back of the truck, in giant letters, were the words, "Raise lions, not sheep." And I was like, all right. And then in the lower right corner, "Not of this world." I had so many thoughts. Like, on the one hand, obviously, you know, from the secular perspective, this is a guy who wants to, you know, be strong and raise strong kids, not be soft snowflakes in this little fragile world of ours, and et cetera, et cetera. Fine. Although, if you need stickers on a truck to say that, you probably have other needs as well. But what was funny to me was that was right next to "not of this world." It's always funny when you see the "not of this world" travel on very fancy cars. You're like, I think that's of this world, actually. Nonetheless, it is interesting that the image or the word, I don't even know if, yeah, my word is sheep. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning, because it turns out it's exactly what God wants you to raise, is sheep. Because it's exactly what we are, is sheep. But it's interesting, because that American spirit of, like, you know, don't tread on me, don't tell me what to do, I'm not a follower, I'm a leader, like, that resonates with us in the core of our being in so many ways, in so many shapes, so many forms. There's a great book by Ross Douthat a few years ago, but I highly recommend it, called Bad Religion. Spicy subtitle, How America Became a Nation of Heretics. But it's not like a spicy book. It's just like a sociological, historical, like, how did we get to the place we are? Really good book, really good sort of description of things. And at one point, late in the book, he talks about evangelicalism and evangelicals, sort of my background, my people. And he says, you know, evangelicalism is always marked by, it's like, anti-institution, anti-denomination, really, on some level, anti-tradition, And so evangelicals are marked by this kind of pushing away of institutions, pushing away of traditions, pushing away of things for like immediate things in the present tense now. Evangelicals sort of created the parachurch movements, right? Like the YWAMs and the Campus Crusades and the Promise Keepers and all sorts of these sort of not quite church, but next to the church, parachurch, alongside the church movements that many of us are raised in and around, participated in. But what happens with evangelicals, because we reject institutions by and large, is it turns out we become really susceptible to following individuals. So when we throw away institutions, we just start going after the shiny individuals, the charismatic personalities, the megachurch pastor that burns the brightest. And it's an interesting thing that the very people who are like, don't tread on me, end up being the very people who are most sort of like prone to following almost impulsively whatever the next charismatic person says. Now, again, my word is sheep. And in the scriptures, sheep is an abiding, maybe the abiding metaphor for God's people. In the Old Testament, you may know this, God regularly refers to Israel as the lost sheep of Israel. The lost sheep of Israel. And that has two meanings in the Old Testament. Like Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? That there's a lostness in our sort of individual lives, the way we kind of follow our hearts, like Dave was preaching about recently, follow the kind of deceptive impulses and desires of our own hearts, that we get astray, that we get lost, we wander pretty easily as sheep. And lost sheep of Israel has to do with the people's waywardness. It's tough for us to be obedient over seasons and seasons and seasons and seasons of life. And yet lost sheep also, especially in the Old Testament, is a condemnation of the leadership of Israel. That they are lost because the shepherds have misled them. That they have followed teachers that turned out to be false teachers. And so as many times as you see the lost sheep of Israel, it's a condemnation of the leadership of Israel's religion, as much as it's a condemnation of the individual hearts of its people. Jesus says what? Who did he come for? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? That's why he came into this world. The sheep metaphor does not leave in the New Testament. He doubles, he triples down on it. All over the place, Jesus is talking about lost sheep, finding sheep. Turns out with Jesus, there is nothing but sheep. You're either a lost sheep or a found sheep. That's pretty much it. And it continues on from there. He refers to his flock, and even at the end of his earthly ministry, you know, what does he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. So then he's like, this isn't changing. You don't graduate out of sheepness, you know. You just continue to be the sheep, but hopefully of God's pasture, found and no longer roaming or wandering. And so the lost sheep become the found sheep, and then the found sheep are led by the good shepherd, John 10. This is our passage. And when Jesus ascends, he sends out apostles to be shepherds of my people, like he commissions Peter there on the sand of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The apostles, the pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4 are shepherds of God's people. They're meant to lead and guide the flock of God. So sheep never leaves. We never stop being sheep. But we have a lot of trouble feeling like sheep. Now, think about just for a moment what it would be to accept your sheepness. It's not a word, but your sheepness means you cannot, of yourself, guide yourself sufficiently. You cannot, of yourself, lead yourself and feed yourself sufficiently. You cannot, of yourself, protect yourself sufficiently. Without a good shepherd, you cannot make it. Period. And if there's something in your spirit that says, I think I can make it. I think I'll be all right. It's usually just a matter of years, months, days, hours, when you'll have honest reckonings and you'll realize, oh, man, Lord, help me. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. I don't know what to do here. or I can't believe what I've done here. So the sheep image never goes away. It's meant to humble you and give you hope, because there is a good shepherd. Now, in John 10, the context is pretty fascinating. Jesus has just healed a blind man in the previous section. And the Pharisees have sort of been adjacent to this, but they've already decided Jesus cannot be the Messiah. They refuse to accept that he is the Messiah, that he's the one sent by God to lead God's people to salvation. And so Jesus says to the blind man that he heals, go tell them that I healed you. They go and they hear this. The Pharisees are decidedly opposed to this. They're trying to figure out, where is Jesus? What's going on? We need to stop this sort of thing. And he says, you are guilty because you claim to see. He has been brought sight, this blind man, and you who see and lead are blind because you are lost sheep. And throughout the passage in chapter 10, it says he's speaking directly to the Pharisees and they do not understand him. Why? Because they cannot accept that they, as strong leaders with titles, are sheep. They can't see it, refuse to accept it. My hope is that you've lived enough life and that you're gathered at a church because you are willing to accept it. Do you know the kind of freedom there is in accepting that you're a sheep? It's incredible. It's like, oh Lord, help me every minute, every moment, every hour, right? Like, I need you. Do you know what it's like when you forget you're with a group of people singing a song because you really mean the song that you're singing? How I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. That's a mark of Christian maturity. So when you accept that, there's a freedom there because it means you cannot and you don't have to figure out at every moment how to lead, protect, or feed yourself. It does mean you need to stay close to the Good Shepherd. And so maybe the question this morning really isn't whether or not we're sheep. You're either a lost sheep or a found sheep. The question is, how do we sheep well? That's not a good way to say that. The question is how, no, I'll stay with it. The question is, how do we sheep well? And Jesus says, well, it's all about who you listen to and who you follow. And, you know, at that moment, it can be kind of tricky. It can be like, well, I follow the Lord, I listen to the Lord, I'm trying to listen to the Lord. How do you hear the Lord? You ask all these questions. How did the Lord speak to you out loud? Did he speak to you in the quiet of your heart? Are you sure it's the Lord? Is that just you? We get all these questions. And honestly, I think it brings us to a moment where we reckon with the fact that our world is incredibly busy and noisy. Think about how many voices are in your ear regularly. Think about how many people, whether you're trying to or not, you're compelled to listen to, because there's just so much noise all the time. Jesus tries to simplify it for us, for them. He says this: there is either authorized shepherding or unauthorized shepherding. We want to have a lot of nuance. We want to be like, well, you know, when I think business, I go to these people. You know, when I think parenting, I go to these people. You know, when I think about advancing in my career over here, I go to these people. When I think about the environment, I go to these people. We kind of want to slice it all up. Like, if we want to have a pie chart that has like 27 categories that is our life. And maybe in one of those slices is what you think of as your spiritual life. And that's where you want to be led by Jesus. Until something goes wrong at work. Something goes wrong with your family. Something goes wrong. It's only when there's problems, when there's crises, when you find out, oh, shoot, I'm a sheep everywhere. I need Christ everywhere. Like, if you could look into your heart at this moment right now and you had a pie chart that had only two colors, red and green, and red was the area of your life that you are trying to lead without the Lord's direct daily guidance. How much of the chart is red? Jesus says, there's too much nuance in your little calculations, sheep. There's either thieves and robbers or the good shepherd. And that's what you have to reckon with. He also says, frighteningly, as was read, those who are mine recognize my voice. Listen to my voice. Do not follow strangers. And I'm like, I don't know, Lord. I feel like I followed a lot of strangers. And then I would check in with your voice from time to time. Like, one of the reasons that's so frightening is he says Jesus is at the sort of early stage of his ministry, and he's saying, my sheep already know my voice. And I want to be like, give us 20 years, Lord. Can we get 20 years to learn to hear your voice? And he shows up to Israel, the lost sheep, and he says, they already know my voice. How is that possible? It means he's saying, on one level, that the scriptures Israel has had is sufficient to recognize Christ's voice. Some of you are like not even clear that the Old Testament and the New Testament are that connected. Well, these feel like different gods. Not according to Jesus. Jesus is like, if you recognize the voice of Yahweh, you recognize my voice. If you recognize my Father, you recognize the Son. You recognize the one he sent in his name. If you know your scripture, O Israel, if you know your scripture, if you truly bound it on your wrist and put it on your forehead, you truly talked about it on the road, you truly talked about it as you lay down, you taught it to your children, you have been living a life. It's not just about memorizing scripture, and why don't we memorize scripture more, although it's about a whole life that people have lived, have gone to the temple, have worshiped the Lord, have participated in the sacrificial system as unto the Lord. And yet, Jesus says, you also have all of these false teachers in your midst. And he says, and you will know that they are strangers and you will run from them. And I want to say, yes, please, Lord. Could it be that we would run from strange voices? So I want to suggest that to the extent that it doesn't seem super easy for you to hear Jesus' voice, hear his leading at just a moment's notice, or you kind of wonder, do you really recognize his voice all the time? Why does it feel so difficult to discern? I want to suggest a purge. A purge of the voices in your life. What would it look like to take all of those voices that make up all those little slices of that pie chart and to hold them up to one standard only? Do they approach life like Christ? He says, my sheep know me because I walk in through the gate, the authorized way. Everyone else climbs in over the side. What he's saying is, one of the ways my sheep know me is because of how I am. Not just what I say, but how I live and how I say it. Are you listening to voices for years now that do not exhibit the love of Christ for your neighbor? Purge that voice. And if you're like, but then how will you what? How will you have a political opinion? Pray. Well, it doesn't work that way, you know? There's all these, you know, there's experts. Really? There's political experts that are better at how to be a Christian than Jesus? You have to have some reckoning where you say, wait a minute, why do I listen to this voice if this voice is so hostile to certain groups of people? Is that how you hear Jesus in the scripture? Does he demean people? Does he ridicule them? Does he put them in different groups and classes and generalize them so that you can treat them differently than you would want to be treated yourself? Or does he say, love your neighbor as yourself? Does he have compassion on the very people that everyone else despises? Do the voices in your life exhibit the voice of a compassionate Christ for everyone, especially those you disagree with? What would it look like if for 20 years you had purged those voices out and only had Christ's voice in that place? Or with any trend, or with any passing fad, with anything, with business, with advancement of career, with parenting, with any of the things that we kind of grasp for voices, for leadership, for help. Can you put those voices up against the voice of Christ and say, that is someone speaking with the power and authority and the love of Christ? How many voices in your life actually sound like and live like Jesus? Let's take that second one. He says, I come through the gate. The gatekeeper, which has to be the Father, is the one who recognizes me. So he opens the gate. Everybody else is climbing in over the side, right? And he goes, everyone else is a thief and a robber. And the only way you know that is over time. The fruit's bad. He says, when there's danger, those people run because they don't care about you. And we're like, well, no, my podcaster is so personal, you know. She leads me and guides me. And he's like, she doesn't care. She says she cares. That's how she's got a platform. But she doesn't care. She can't care. She's just a person. She doesn't know you, right? We listen to so many people who don't know us at all. And Jesus is like, what are we doing? Those who are my sheep know my voice. They know how I live. They know that I approach them in the authorized way. And he's saying to Israel that they would be able to see the Pharisees and be like, stranger, stranger, danger, stranger, danger, stranger, danger. And still go to the temple, worship right next to him. That stranger, danger, you and me, Lord. Like, that they would be able to live a life that has tons of false shepherds in charge of the system of worship, and that they would still be able to sharply distinguish, nope, yep, nope, yep, nope, yep, and that they would be able to not get confused and not be misled. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of any of us? The fruit, think about, like, it's crazy watching fads or watching, like, the celebrities that shaped how you viewed yourself when you were a teenager. How are they doing? How many documentaries have been made about how horrible so many of them are doing? But there's no reckoning. You don't go back and say, man, I really adopted my body image from this person who ended up not being able to even hold life together and is in this desperate, broken place. Oh, I'm sure I'm fine. Man, I follow this person and, you know, she's talking about power and purpose and all these kind of things. And then she divorced her husband and more and more just talks about herself and less about the Lord. And oh, I'm sure I'm fine. I mean, how many hours have you listened to people whose lives do not bear fruit 10 years later of righteousness? There has to be a reckoning. There has to be a reckoning. We cannot just be like, well, on to the next one. He's like, no. He doesn't say my sheep are stupid. He says my sheep know my voice. And they will not follow those who do not sound like me or live like me. Is that true? Is that true of us? The fruit test. Watch what happens over years to the people you have followed. Like, how many biographies of wealthy men have you read only to see that their lives are a disaster? Their children hate them. Is that what you want in your ear? Yeah, well, no, I'll be able to parse it, you know, at just the right time so my kids don't hate me. But I gained all these fun facts and tips about how to grow my business. It's like, Jesus says, my sheep recognize me because I come in through the gate. The gatekeeper recognizes me. And he goes, I am the gate. He just kind of eventually turns to the Pharisees like, you're not getting it? Verse 7, they're like, they did not understand what he said to them about themselves. Because they're blind. Because they don't think they're sheep. Right? And so he goes, I am the gate. What that means is anyone you listen to has to come from and for him. Has to look like him, sound like him, or you should not be giving that person place and space in your heart, in your mind, and in your activity. At some point, we have to purge. We have to make a call. There has to be a reckoning. He goes, they listen to my voice. And you know what his voice sounds like? He goes, I speak to them by name. And again, we're in this weird media landscape where all media feels very, like, weirdly personal, kind of rough and ready little reels. Just feels like you're just kind of hanging out with someone. Podcasts feel super personal. None of it's personal. It's all platform. Millions of people so that this person can make money off of just talk, 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 talk. And we're like, yes, 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 yes. You know, we're just consuming words, so many words. You'd be like, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. I remember when I used to take care of my grandma who's passed, gone on to be with the Lord. My grandma started suffering from all sorts of difficulties, Alzheimer's, dementia at some point. But before it got really bad, I would stay with them on the weekends, my grandma and grandpa. I would work for my grandpa at a little appliance shop fixing vacuums. Don't ask me. I forgot everything. But I'm mostly useless, as all my friends know. But my grandma would have, like, like Fox News on, like, all day. So much so, I don't know if you've experienced this in your home, where the image of a Fox News decal just burns into the screen, and it never goes away. It's like, our false God is always with us, even to the end of the age. I'm like, Grandma, is the TV off? She's like, it's off. I'm like, it's not off, Grandma. It's still on in our hearts. It's on all the time. It's always on. And she goes, oh, that's just entertainment. That's just entertainment. I don't take that stuff seriously. They'd say stuff. I'd walk in. They'd say some wild stuff. This is back in the day when, like, Glenn Beck was, you know, whatever, around. Or I don't know where he is now, but, you know, Glenn Beck steered people for years. And my grandma would laugh, and, you know, he'd say horrible things about people. She'd laugh and laugh. She's like, it's just silly. It's just talking. Talk, 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 talk. And then, like, I had to get, like, power of attorney and start taking care of her. I had to, like, you know, things got real. And I remember at one point I went to the post office box. And it was just a very grandma thing to have, like a P.O. box. I was like, Grandma, locked down a P.O. box. And I would pick up the mail at the P.O. box, and the mail was like 95% look out, the communists are going to ruin America unless you give us money. And I remember thinking, I've seen these things before, but that was like almost all my grandma's mail. And I was like, that's weird. And I'd throw it away every time, you know, every week, just piles of stuff. You know, like, what would Reagan think, you know, or whatever. Just like crazy, all exclamation points, you know. Buy this blanket, you know, with an American flag on it, you know. Save America. And I'd be like, ah, my grandma knows better. And then I started doing the books. I don't want to tell you how much money my grandma gave to these people because they had sufficiently frightened her. And she gave regularly. And she would call them, and I only had to, like, unpack this because I'm finding recurring bills to organizations, some of which were plainly veiled. And I was like, the what? The what? And it was always, like, something, you know, the Founders of Liberty Foundation. And just hundreds and hundreds and thousands of dollars. Meanwhile, I'm power attorney trying to figure out how are we going to keep my grandma alive when she can't, like, take care of herself and is going to need in-home care or... You guys know how this works, how expensive homes are. Everything's insane. And so I'm like, oh my gosh. And that's when, like, it all just felt so personal. I felt like my grandma had been preyed on, like she'd been attacked for years. And she dismissed it. She'd be like, it's not. But deep down in her heart, she'd be like, what do we actually listen to? How has it actually changed how we view people, how we treat people, how we think about ourselves, how we think about our hopes and our ambitions? Jesus says, I speak to my people personally. I call them by name. I call them by name. No guru calls you by name. No generic platform calls you by name. No call this number to save the nation calls you by name. Truly knows you. It's truly gonna, what does Jesus say later in that passage? She says, I lay down my life for my sheep. I don't scare them to get some coins out of them. I die for them. I do everything for them. These people have no skin in the game when it comes to whether or not your life goes off the rails. They're just paid by your attention. They're just paid by the download. They're just paid by the click. They're just, you know how it works. It's weird to get to a place socially where we know how it works and we just keep doing it anyway. They know my voice. They know me personally. Now, let's go push a little bit further. Some of that can be obvious. Okay, easy to purge voices that are clearly not Jesus. What about Christian voices? And I'm not going to be unfair about this. I want to try to be careful about this, okay? Generic Christianity is not the personal voice of Jesus to you today. So I'll give a couple of examples. I grew up listening to a lot of K-Wave radio, right? I love my K-Wave radio. And I had my favorite preachers, you know, and I listened to them, Bible studies all day. And it was like wireless seminary. And I was like, yeah, this is before I went to seminary. And I was like, wireless seminary is free. It was great. It was exciting. And then I talked to a pastor who'd been in the game some years. He's like, yeah, no, it's good. It's good. He goes, but you know, that's canned goods. And I said, no, I don't know what that means. I'm sorry. And he goes, it's canned goods. You're hearing recordings of sermons that were preached in different contexts at different times in history without any of that context or that moment of history. He goes, you know, you can learn things about, like, Bible facts, but it's not the word for God for you. in a fresh way as brought to you by, here we go, the pastor the Lord has called you to be under their teaching, who knows you personally. And I was like, that, you just blew up four categories at once. I was like, I was not regularly going to any church because I was teaching my own Bible study, you know. And I didn't think there was such a thing as canned goods, where something could have a shelf life because it was for a moment in time to a people that that pastor had prayed for that week and been given a word for them to hold on to be bound by, to be under and directed by until the next week. And I'm listening to years old teachings like it's the voice of God to little old me today. That's like just to the side of Jesus actually speaking to you directly. Okay? We'll go another one. Devotional time. Oh, no. Don't come for my devotions. I'm coming for your devotion. No. I grew up with Chambers, some streams in the desert. Anybody? What? Celebration of Discipline, a little Richard Foster sometimes. Sometimes you mix it up. You get a little Bonhoeffer on it. Love Bonhoeffer. Augustine, yeah. It's a little hoity-toity for this crowd, but yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Nothing wrong with the Augustine. But let's push a little bit further. Jesus calling. Sorry. No. Don't do it. That's not Jesus. Oswald Chambers isn't Jesus. I'll say something, gasp. Tim Keller isn't Jesus. What? Okay, here's what I mean. I love Tim Keller, so. Tim Keller's thought for the day is not you being desperately needing to hear Jesus personally say your name and speak into the exact thing in your heart in the moment of your most desperate waking. Every hour, I need you. And so what happened in Christian subculture is we got devotional time, but it wasn't really time in the Word, because let's be honest, time in the Word can feel like stale. Summarize it for me. Give me a takeaway. I got 10 minutes. I'm late. And so we started to get used to not going into the Word for it, and then the Word starts to get like cold. And you know, then there's whole books of the Bible, you're just like, ah, those books, that Old Testament, you know. But we started thinking of the Bible wrong too. There's a great lady Bible teacher who said, you got to think about it as depositing in a checking account when you sit down and get in the Word. But what we do think about it normally is we're debiting, withdrawing something for the day. Give me $5 of advice, Lord. And the Lord's like, how about give me 5 minutes of Leviticus? And you're like, well, I don't know. But we have no long-term view, right? Especially as evangelicals or post-evangelicals, we're just like, nah, I need something now. Hit me with that Jesus call. Jesus calling does all the work because it's like, hello, I'm Jesus. And you're like, really? Yes! This is what I want, you know? Just right there. But honestly, devotional time for faithful Christians ended up impeding your ability to hear the Lord's voice in really careful ways. And you know it only when you need it most. And you feel like your stuff is just generic. You feel like all your advice is just like, it's not immediate, it's not personal enough. It's not the Lord knowing and seeing and being able to direct you in the really careful places when it comes to that family member. It's just not enough. It's not enough. It's not that it's bad. It's that we replaced it. Devotional time is no longer time in the Word. It was time in our devotional. And so I'm just asking you to flip tiles. I'm not saying bad. I'm just saying flip the tile back so that you're actually having to go into the Word. Jesus says, my sheep already know my voice. Remember when he has that scary parable where he's like, the guy goes to hell because he didn't help the poor guy at the gate? It's like an Orange County parable kind of thing. It's a really scary one. And he's like, the guy's in hell, and he's like, I don't want to be here. He's like, you can't cry. I'm sorry. It's over. And he's like, all right. Well, my brothers are still alive. Send someone back to tell my brothers. And Abraham's like, they already have the Bible. And he's like, right. But like, send someone back so that they'll like believe. Because if they see someone rise from the dead, nobody's just going to believe the Bible enough. And Abraham's like, oh no, they already have the Bible. That's all they need. And we're like, can I get some chambers? Like, can I get a help? You already have the law and the prophets. That's all you need to know the voice of Christ. Like, that's unbelievable. That's what he says. That's what he says to the two on the road to Emmaus at his resurrection. He's like, oh, you foolish, sweet, foolish little sheep. Slow to believe everything that the scripture said. And we're like, well, I love me some word, especially when Dave teaches it, or sometimes David. Less. The king is away so the mice can play. No. But you know, like, it's not enough. I'm not, like, given by God, your pastor is there to help you into the word, not to make you feel like you can't go to the word by yourself because he's not sitting right next to you making all those clear points. It's to encourage you to go further in. It's to say that we're just people. We're just people who took time with it during the week. We just took more time than you had. Just take a little bit more time. Just take a little bit more time. We've just been accorded time. Nothing else. Time in the Spirit, which you have. The same Spirit of the same God. The same voice of the same Christ. You have that. Just flip the tiles. Purge some other voice. Get something out of your life. It's not a life hack. It's the only way you're going to make it. Amen. You have to follow him every day, and you know it when you need it most. And at that point, the generic stuff is not good enough. I used to listen to so many Keller sermons, I could tell you exactly how he was going to teach the passage. Have you ever been there? And I was like, oh, here's the third point, and now it's the reversal. Ah, it's all about Christ, you know? And eventually, I had to stop because it was like a junkie. I was like, it's too much. Sermon junkie. I was like, where's Keller? I don't know how to think, you know? And it was this crazy moment where I was like, I hear Keller. I don't even hear the Bible anymore. I just hear Keller because he's better than me. No, he knows you personally. He speaks your name. He knows you by name. He speaks personally to you. And then one step further, it's not just hearing the voice, sharpening the voice, guarding the voice. This is what I'm talking about a lot this morning, guarding the voice, sharpening your hearing the voice. But he goes, and then I lead them out. I actually lead you to life. Your gurus don't do that. They promise that, but they can't lead you to abundant Zoe, chapter 10, verse 10, life. No one but Christ can lead you to life. And if you follow him, that means you're obeying him. That means you got something else in your system. It's not just the voice, but it's like a life around the voice. My other grandma, she told me that she got a phone call from me asking for money because I was in a desperate circumstance. That's right. And she was telling me this. She's laughing. And I'm like, no. And she's like, so I'm on the phone with this guy. And he says, it's your grandson. I'm in trouble. I got in a horrible car accident or something. I forget what it was. And she goes, you don't sound like my grandson. And he goes, it's because I broke my nose in the car accident. And she goes, son, you sound more like a lady than my grandson. And he was like, grandma, it's me. You know, like, or grandma, it's me. You know, whatever his voice sounded like. But my grandma knows my voice. My voice is my father's voice and his father's voice, which is her husband. So she's had this voice in her life in ways she wishes she could have less of. But you're not going to fool her in a not Woods voice on the phone begging for money. So she laughed and she laughed. And he hung up. That was an awesome story. She's like, I know my grandson's voice. And she couldn't wait to tell me. She didn't call me to tell me. She waited till I came over. She was patient. She had such a good story in her pocket. She was patient. We're sitting down. We're having some food. And she's like, you called me the other day. And I was like, and I thought it was a guilt trip. I'm like, no, Grandma, I didn't. And I should have, you know. She's like, and boy, did you need money. I'm like, this is true. Yeah. I was confused. know my voice because there's a life wrapped around that, right? A life of obedience. How do you know the voice of the Lord? You've known the voice of the Lord. Anytime you've obeyed it once, you've gotten a little bit better at hearing it. Obedience is how you sharpen, deepen, protect, and guard the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's not just reading the right things, right? Jesus says for some of them, you just read the Bible for some facts, you know? You search the scriptures, but you don't even see me. It's not just some information thing. Do you know your Leviticus? Do you know because you've obeyed? Years ago, I was talking to a friend, and he was like, yeah, my family and I, we're going to move. And I was like, the timing seemed weird. I was like, that's, really? You're going to move your family? Wife's about to give birth. It seemed like a rough time to move. He goes, yeah. And I go, you got a job, you know? He's like, no, we're just going to trust the Lord. And I was like, trust the Lord? But you got a family. Like, you could say that when you're a single guy. I'm just going to trust the Lord, you know? And people would be like, all right, we'll see what happens. But you got a family. I was like, what are you talking about? You're moving, you don't have a job. How are you going to, you're not going to have insurance. How's she going to go to the hospital? How's she going to give birth? We're just going to trust the Lord. He's like, it's pretty crazy, huh? I'm like, yeah, it is pretty crazy. And he goes, that's how you know it's the Lord. And I was like, ruh-roh. And I was like, I go, what does your family think? What does your family think? We don't talk to them anymore. Why? Boundaries. They cross some boundaries. I'm like, what about your pastor? Or, you know, we're between churches. Hey, man, like, this is, you know, you got a family now. So, like, how do you know for sure that's the Lord's voice? Because it's so radical. How would you know if you're wrong? I'm not wrong. That's what he said. I'm like, but how would you know if, like, how would the Lord tell you? I go, would something have to go terribly wrong? And he goes, no, that's how he tests you. I was like, oh, boy. I go, well, what about like a pastor? You have any spiritual authority? Anybody who the Lord like answers for you, kind of speaks into your life? No, no, no. Priesthood of all believers. I call no man father. I'm like, it was like a blender of scriptures, but it had been like worked through. And I was like, by the end of the conversation, which was not 5 minutes, by the end of the conversation, I was like, I don't think this is the voice of the Lord. And he was like, I know you're wrong. And they left. Obedience trains your ear. Disobedience dulls your ear. There are little things, you know, and it's true of all of us. This is just one example. But wait a minute, the Spirit is sober-minded. It's not impulsive. The Spirit is self-control, right? You should be able to kind of like reason with the Spirit. For my buddy at that time, reason was like the opposite of faith. He's like, no, no, I see you're trying to put God, you know, under your reason, but you got to just trust him. And I was like, who can speak into this? It was like a closed circuit. And there was no way to tell him, even, and I say this, even when things went terribly, terribly wrong, he would just say, the Lord's testing us. We will not turn back. We'll prove our faithfulness. Like, there was no way out. You're supposed to be in church. Jesus says that. He gave you the gift of a pastor. If you don't have one who knows you personally, that's disobedience. You're supposed to be in the Word regularly, in community, loving other people, not just in a closed circuit, but like loving people who are difficult to love and bearing with one another and celebrating and mourning and having a life that others can see. That's accountable, that's known, that's seen, that has other registers so that someone could be like, are you sure? And I thought I had that place with him, did not have that place with him. He had already worked it in his mind so that nobody had that place in him because he heard from the Lord directly and nobody needed to help with that process. But what I heard in that was like hyper-spiritualization that actually was disobedient in several places and it completely dulled or distorted his hearing. But by the grace of God, go any of you. How do you know? How could the Lord tell you you're in error? How could he call you out and say, that's not me? should be the word, right? Be able to speak to that. Should be able to have spiritual authority. The reason, you know, raise lions or whatever. Like, that guy doesn't want to feel like he needs anybody. Any authority in his life. We're not good with spiritual authority. We're not good with authority. We're Americans. We are our own pope. We are our own king. We are our own prophet. We are our own priest. We are our own everything. And it's completely diluted our sense of things. To say that at this point, I think, the lies around Christians in America are much thicker than the lies around non-Christians in America. Because a non-Christian, like, we got atheist thinkers right now being like, could you guys be Christians, please? We need you to be Christians. Could you guys be Christians? We would love if the Christians were a little more Christian. Like, the atheists aren't even mad at us anymore. They're just like, can you be compassionate? Like, you keep saying he says to be compassionate. Our society needs more compassion. Where are you? You know? The atheists are calling out in the night for help. That's insane. When you're in the world and you have no spiritual veneer, no spiritual justification system, when you fell flat on your face, guess what? You fell flat on your face. Something didn't work. But sometimes in the church world, we can be like, the Lord is testing me. No, he's not testing you. You made a stupid decision. You're being reckless and you're using his name in vain. My people I know who don't believe in the Lord, they don't have that much room. It either worked or it didn't, and everyone can kind of tell. But Christians have all these outs. Actually, you don't think it's working, but it's working. It's like, Jesus says, I came to bring you life. That's how you know it's working. You have abundant life in every corner of life, and that's where we need Christ. We need that pie chart to be one color, green. All Christ in every facet of all of life. And it's difficult. How do you take on board what happened in Texas? What verse do you go to? How do you pray that through? If you have kids or daughters, the ages of those girls, what do you do? That's where you need Christ, right there. How do you deal with the fact that in Southern California, there are people who are not in church this morning because they're brown skin and they're afraid they might get round up by being caught outside going to church because maybe they look a little illegal? How do you as a Christian love your neighbor when we have the freedom to come here and feel like totally comfortable and where are you going to go for lunch? And many people in Southern California do not feel that right now. And instead of policies and all these other things, what would Jesus actually say and command you to do in the love of your neighbor who is supposed to be treated as well as you would treat your own kids? What does it look like? You're not going to get Oswald Chambers on that. You need Christ speaking to you right now to sort through all of the stuff, all of the stuff, all of the parties, platforms, principle, all of the things, even the really good advice. Jesus is going to be like, did you follow that general platform and principle system that those group of people came up with in the country you happen to be born in? He's going to say, did you obey my command to love your neighbor? Did you obey me? Because every time you didn't, you got worse at hearing me speak next. But every time you did, even as much as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, you have done that unto me. Every time, even without realizing it, you're getting sharper and clearer and more able to hear his voice when you need it most. Hear it now for others who need it most in Texas or all over California. So that when you need it most, you will know his voice and you will know the thief and the robber and you will say no and you will say yes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, have mercy and compassion on our ears by helping us purge any other voice. The gains are too small. The losses are too big. The distortion's too real. I want to be able to know in a moment that is Christ. That's what he said. How firm a foundation. We have it right there. Everything you've taught us to be and to do in this world. And then we have every single moment we can turn to you and we can listen. And we can listen. And we can let our voice die down. And we can let the shouty podcast voices die down, or whatever voices that we can let every other voice die down. I pray that your voice will get stronger and clearer when it comes to what you are calling us to do and to be today. Today. I thank you because this scripture is a promise. My sheep will hear and know and obey my voice. Let that be true of every human being in this room. In Christ's name, amen.